Well, listen, isn't it a beautiful thing to see? Andy, I heard the baby crying, and that was a beautiful thing. So don't ever think that's a distraction. I was a children's minister for 13 years, and then I got demoted to senior pastor. And I don't know what I did wrong, but I love to hear kids. If you hear kids crying, kids talking, kids acting up, no, within reason, that's the sound of life in the church, just so you know. So it excites me to hear babies cry and think they're trying to say something. Listen to them. They want something. So today, take your Bibles. It's turned. We're going back to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you didn't receive a bulletin when you came in, raise your hand. There's some good information today. You need to take this and share it with your coworkers or family. Raise your hand. Ushers will bring a copy by to you. And if you need one, that's not a problem. All right. I don't see any hands. All right. I hope you got one already. Hebrews 11. And we're going to actually pick up where we left off before Christmas. We took a Christmas break. And now we're back into Hebrews chapter 11. We only have two chapters to go. And as I have looked and forecasted as best I can, we should be finished with Hebrews by March 15th. I know that's a long time in the future. How long can we stay in the same book of the Bible? Hebrews, this chapter today, of these verses, only a few verses, there's a message or two or three or four in each verse. And so we're skipping rocks again this morning. I apologize to the church often, but oftentimes we skip rocks. Now, you're going to learn some Latin words this morning, and you're going to learn maybe a Hebrew word this morning, and hopefully some English words this morning. And maybe some Pauline English words this morning. All right, that's our goal today. Look at your notes if you do. Obviously, before we read the Bible, today's sermon title is simply Divine Destiny on Display. I know I was D's all last week and I couldn't help myself, but just seeing God's divine destiny. He had a plan and a purpose. The question is this. Oftentimes when we pray for things because it's a new year, people have made New Year's resolutions. I make every New Year's resolution I make is because I don't like to lie to myself. I made a resolution to gain 10 more pounds this year. And so how many of you guys made a New Year's resolution or a goal or set some things? Walking, running, eating, something different? New Year's is a good time, to kind of a fresh button, the restart. And so when we say Happy New Year, we're thinking about what's going to come. Now, what do we bring into the new year? Like Abraham, we're going to be talking about this guy. We bring in our trials, our tests, right? Tribulations, everything that we have, we're bringing into the new year. Now, some of our trials, tribulations, and tests, we brought on ourselves. Would you agree? Guilty as charged. Some of them, we might have been partially at fault. Would you agree? You brought the junk into the new year because you're partially at fault, but someone else is at fault. If you're married, that's true, right? It's supposed to be 50-50. And if you actually didn't do anything to cause it, you just happen to be living and it happens to you, you can actually say, listen, I wish it would go away. That's how we want all of our troubles solved, right? And today I'm telling you, I told you as a church, and I made a commitment to you, I'll listen to you, we'll sit and talk. I'm not a very good counselor. If it's a sin problem, we'll go to the scripture and say, thus saith the word of God, and you have to make a choice to fix it. Is that correct? Yes or no? If it's a medical problem, something that you can't explain, you need to go see your doctor. I can't help it with that. Right? Would you agree? And then today, we're finding people don't want even biblical counseling anymore. Everyone wants a therapist. A therapist is somebody you just regurgitate all your hurts to, and you don't want them to fix your problem. You want them to hear you because you want to speak. And that's usually what happens. Counseling was getting that way, but now we've come up with this new thing. Therapy is a brand new thing. Just so if you look at I don't know when it actually came on the scene, but it's a new thing. And you go to the therapist, and what happens when you finish your therapy, typically, if you know anything about therapy? Not physical therapy, but a therapist for your mind and your emotions. What happens if you finish with a therapist today? They're going to make the next appointment for when? The next time, and the next time, and the next time. When do you ever resolve the problem? You must get to the point that you're at least healthy enough. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a godly, we should call it Christian counseling, and then the word Christian got crazy. So now we say the word biblical counseling, and now it's therapy. So therapy, is there a thing called biblical therapy? Maybe so. But what I want you to understand this morning, there's got to be a point in time that you take charge of your life and say, Holy Spirit, this situation's eating me alive, and it can either make you bitter, and I hate everybody around me, or it can make you better and say, Lord, through this, I want to be one of your people. I want to be the one that's actually shining and say, that was my history. This is what I've been through, whether it be financial abuse, family relations, business relations, bad business gone wrong, someone crossed you up, whatever it might be in the old year, in the years past, it can make you bitter. And how do you know? Wendy and I went out to eat last night at Outback, and then a family came in, and right we're near the end, and the dad, the son was sitting there. He's a teenage son, and he's probably 14. And dad, and I guess girlfriend or stepmom, just continued to belittle mom, calling her awful names to the son and saying, I'm sorry you're having to go through the son, but she is a blankety blank to the son. And the son says, I know, she's always complaining. And the son's trying to play, hey, just for your sake, if you go through stuff as a couple, the kids love mom like they love dad. Sometimes it's not expressed. But they belittled the mother who wasn't present. And I said, Wendy, I'm getting out. I'm going to say something. She said, that is not your business. You stay out of it. And so anyway, I wanted to say something behind me. And I was thinking all the things I could say to the man and say, look, you don't know how you're hurting that boy. You don't know how, you could actually say, listen, divorce happens, right? We're all affected by divorce somehow, some way in our families. Separation happens, but here's what you got to do. How do you actually take that awful situation and turn it to the glory of God? Can God redeem it? Absolutely 100%. Now, God hates divorce. We should hate divorce, but do everything we can to stop it. But in that situation, or in the financial situation, or the business deal, y'all, have you ever put money up and someone crossed you up? They took your stuff, and you deserve to be heard and be right and to sue and whatever might fill in the blank. Can God use that for his glory? He uses all things, y'all. No matter what the topic is, we can keep dropping hot topics up here and speaking about them. God could use it. I want you to see Abraham today. Think of Abraham not as Father Abraham had many sons. Don't think of him that way. Think of him as an average man, nomadic in type of living. No air conditioner, no cars, but he had a lot of livestock. He had a lot of situations going on in his personal life. He's got a son that's not the legitimate son that God said he wanted him to have. There's a lot of things going on. He came from a pagan society where we, as Christians today, would not even eat with Abraham back in the day, Abram, when he was Abram, because he did some stuff that we would not have a part of. Understand? This is an average man who God chose, picked up, and said, and gave him a future and a promise. So in the book of Hebrews, as we read, we're going to read the verses, but we're going to go back to each verse. I want you to see this. Look at verse 17, chapter 11, verse 17. The first two words you have to get down in your head. By what? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Now, you might say, well, he had another son, Ishmael, right? So he's coming to the point, he's offered up his only begotten son. God only recognized in the promise Isaac. Verse 18, of whom it was said, it in Isaac your seed shall be what? Called. That's a promise of God. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Then it's going to continue with Isaac, the son. By what? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. 21, by what? Faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith. It says it again. Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. What does leaning on staves and talking about bones have to do with anything? It doesn't make sense if you just read through this really quickly, but you got to read it in context, understanding. We're going all the way back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and we're going to see a couple of things. So go to your notes. I want you to see this, and I know the first blank has three blanks, but I want you to, these are your Latin words today. Our God, this is you and me if you're a Christian today. If you're not a Christian, doesn't apply, okay? Our God, the God of the Bible, is described as omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. What does that mean? I gave you the definitions. I thought someone might ask. Omnipotent means having unlimited or infinite power, being all-powerful or possessing ultimate authority? Is that the God that we serve today? Yes or no? Okay, be careful how we answer because we're going to get back to your problems. Does God, is he omnipotent? Does he have all, is he all knowledge, all power? Is he there? The answer is yes. We're going to find out next. Omniscient means having complete, unlimited, or infinite knowledge, understanding, and awareness of what? Of everything, every situation. Omnipresent means being present everywhere at the same time. So if we serve a God who is everywhere all the time, knows all things, what there is to know, and the things we don't even understand or comprehend, and he has the power of all powers, all authority, is that a God worth serving? There was two amens on that. Is that a God worth serving? You're not answering because you don't want the problem. You want God to be a therapist for you, okay? If you come back and step back and say, wait a minute, there's an all-powerful God. He's all-knowing, and he's ever-present. The answer is, what do I have to fear if I step into his presence? The answer is, you don't have to step. You are in his presence because he's omnipresent, so therefore he's everywhere all the time, so you're in his presence. So what must I do to exercise a faith of an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God? The answer is, follow his instructions. He says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And who's the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. You have to back up a little bit. So how do I call on his name? Well, he says, first, you must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Okay, let's back it up. Did Jesus die on the cross? Did he really die? Was Jesus actually really, did he really live a sinless life? Yes or no? Was Jesus really born of a virgin in Bethlehem? Did God send his son? Was he Emmanuel, God with us? You see how you, when you back it up and you hear the understanding of the story, we sang a beautiful Christmas programs. We've heard awesome stories of Christ. When we put that together and we get our way to the cross and through the death and burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, family, neighbors, brothers, sisters, what do we have to fear in the 2026 year? Zero. Are you going to have tests and troubles? 100%. You're going to have tough times. People are going to die in your love life this year, like in your family. When I mean that in the most appropriate way. Situations at work are going to go south. Your personal health, you're going to have issues with. Something's going to go wrong. You're going to face tribulations, tests, and troubles. But we serve a God who's on duty. Aren't you glad for the Psalms? It says he never sleeps, he never slumbers. He who watches over Israel, he never takes a nap. Aren't you glad of that? That's the God that we serve. You say, look what's going on in the world. Does God know what's going on in the world? I want you to see that, listen, God is a God who has the world in his hands. We used to sing it as kids, used to trust it. He's got the whole world, what? In his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. We used to believe that. Do you believe it today? You oftentimes, and you are sometimes like me, you want to go to the Word and you read that and go, wait a minute, if that's true, what's the problem? You ever been there? My problem is like not even big to God. And then when you have a big problem, what's a big problem? A big problem is sitting on top of a nuclear bomb and it's got 5 seconds left to go, right? Is that a big problem? There are no big problems with God. There's no small problems with God. Everything God allows in your life, God is using for his glory if you will open the gate, the door to let him use it. He's omnipresent. Listen, go and look at those. He knows everything. Listen, I want you to see Abraham because we do want to focus on old father or brother Abraham here. Abraham believed God and held his word to be true. He believed God. You say, well, how do you know? Well, I'll show you in Scripture. God tested his faith by commanding him to offer his son of promise, Isaac, on the altar. Abraham prepared and obeyed because he trusted in God's divine power to raise his miraculously born son, because he was born of old age, Isaac, even from the dead. You go back and look at that, Genesis 22, I gave you the reference. Abraham, as we talked about this morning in Catalyst, Abraham had the faith to offer his son. His son was not a little boy walking with him. You ever think of Disney movies with Mowgli walking the first Jungle Book? He's just walking behind his dad. Dad, what are we doing? Where are we doing, Dad? Did Isaac know that he was the son of promise? What do you think? If God made you a promise and all of a sudden here comes a son in your old age, are you going to tell that son he's the son of promise? Why? He understands God's miraculous workings, and he's, listen, son, you're the one that's got to carry on the promise. I'm old, I'm going to die, but no matter if I have any more children, and did Abraham have any more children? I had Ishmael, yeah, but did y'all know that Sarah died and he married again and had more kids? Abraham, I told you, he was a stud. He was a man. He's the old guy, but God had plans and purposes. But all the children, Isaac was the child of promise, the son of promise. Now let's look and see, watch what happens, because he told him for sure. And Isaac was probably a young teenager. Instead of a little kid, don't think of a little kid being offered as a sacrifice. This was a young man who knew what his daddy was doing, and he knew what he was doing. So they go, and he even asks his dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, Dad. Where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? God will provide. Because, listen, he's an all-powerful God. That ram, did God know the ram that got stuck in the thicket up on the top of that mountain? Did God have that plan when that ram was born, back whenever it was born? God has a plan. So we walk up the hill with Abraham and Isaac, and he tells the workers, stay here. He goes up. He's got everything for fire, but no sacrifice. And when he gets up there, he prepares the altar, and then Isaac, son, you're the sacrifice. The son of promise. He already gotten past, we talked about this morning, he'd already gotten past that his wife was going to have a son in old age. That was miraculous. And that happened. By faith, he trusted that. Now he's moved on that he is the son of promise, that God is going to, if we can look in the kaleidoscope of time, what was God going to do with Isaac, the son of promise? How many children would there be? As many as sands on the sea shore and as many stars that are in heaven. We would say in the South, that's a bunch, right? Multiple millions of people coming through Isaac. That's that tunnel that way. But you're the son of promise. So now Abraham's moved into, okay, I've got this boy. I'm going to raise him as a son of promise. I'm going to teach him the things of God, how God's done all these things. But now I'm going to kill him. And Abraham was going to kill him. And as Abraham, the Bible tells us the account that Abraham has Isaac. Isaac voluntarily laid on that altar. He was tied and bound like a sacrifice. Abraham knew how to kill animals. He didn't live in America. He didn't have a home with air conditioner, cars, and all the things we have today. He was a nomadic man. He knew how to kill a human because he went to war. You'll see that if you read the scriptures. And he sacrificed on a regular basis. He knew how to kill Isaac. And whether he was on the downswing, he already made the upswing. Whether he was on the downswing or not, the angel of the Lord stopped him. Don't kill your son. And look over, there was a ram provided, and God provided the ram. Now I'm going to go ahead and tell the end of the story before we get there. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're beaten a path to the cross and then the resurrection. Because look at verse 19, you'll see very clearly, why would Abraham do this? You say, well, I couldn't kill my son. Abraham was beyond the faith of killing his son. He was already emphatically, dogmatically going to kill that boy. He was already past that. In his heart, he would already settled that with God said so therefore it's so. He's the son of promise. I don't know how that was going to work out, but God said so. And we talked about it this morning. Bernard brought it up. He told the servants, you stay here with the animals. We're going to go up and worship, and then we're coming back. Well, how do you reconcile that in our minds? That he had made a mind up he was going to kill that boy, but he told those servants, and he wasn't the man who lied, as well, he did lie occasionally. If you read the Old Testament, his story. But he was talking about God business. He was lying. He said, we'll come back. Verse 19 tells us, look at it, it's a beautiful picture, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. God was going to do a work. Killing him was not the problem. Understanding how God was going to raise him from the dead was Abraham's problem. Now, how's that going to work? But he's got to do it because he's the son of promise, and God made a promise, and God can't lie. So he was beyond the killing of his son. He was having the faith to express the resurrection of the son. Well, let's continue back to your notes. I want you to see this because there's more good stuff coming. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Is that true? I gave you some references. Without his obedient response to God's command to sacrifice Isaac, we would struggle to fully understand both Abraham's faith journey and our own. What would be the purpose? The purpose is fulfilling the promises. God has made a promise to Abraham. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, God's made some promises to you if you'll search the scriptures. You have a responsibility. You have influence today. There's generations that are actually depending on you doing the right godly thing. That's what the Bible is very clear about. God used Abraham's faith as a lasting example of the kind of faith required for salvation throughout history. When you have discussions with people, they say, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament? How was Abraham saved? He's an Old Testament patriarch. How was he saved? By faith. How are we saved today? For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of your own works, but it's the work and act of God, right? It's an act of God. So Old Testament, they had to trust what God said. Remember we preached several weeks ago, all the people had to do when they were bitten by the serpents, they were in terrible rebellion against God. And God said, told Moses, put a serpent on a stick, build a bronze serpent on a stick, hold it up. Everyone who looks to the serpent would be saved. By faith, you had to look to the serpent. By faith, Abraham had to trust God. And by faith, you must put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to believe that he is and that God raised him from the dead. You can be saved. But you also can be lost. Just like those Israelites who wouldn't look. Just like Abraham's son, grandson, Esau, you're going to see. Esau was a man who, even though he received a blessing, he sinned against God and he's no longer part of the story. Can we read just for a moment, if you would, Genesis 15:5. To go back, I got it on the screen. Genesis 15:5. We got it up there. Look, then he brought him outside and he said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. That had to be a big story for the swallow for Abraham. Would you believe that as an old man? Yes or no? I would have been panicked. We talked about this one in Catalyst. If God told us that we're going to have a baby, I'd be sick to my stomach. I mean, I'm middle of the road, but I couldn't imagine. I know Wendy would be stressed, but I'd be over the top stressed. Come back and look at the word. I want you to see this. This is pretty powerful. Look at Romans 4:3. Can we pull that up? Romans 4:3, the scripture is very clear. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Let's go ahead and keep going. Galatians 3:6. We get those in. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as what? Righteousness. And finally, there in James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for, say it with me, righteousness. And that's where he gets called a friend of God. He believed God. God said it, Abraham believed it, and therefore he moved forward. Did he ever have doubts? Did he have troubles? Did he have sin? Yeah, if you keep reading this story, he was not perfect. He lied on a couple occasions saying, or told a half lie or half truth with the intent to deceive, which is a whole lie. Y'all know that, right? A half truth with the intent to deceive someone is a whole lie. And he got him in trouble, but God even got him out of that trouble because God had a plan for Abraham. And I want you to see this today. God has a plan for you. You're not Abraham. You're not Isaac. So don't identify that way because this is the picture right here in this Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand you live here and you live now and God has a plan for you. What is your sphere of influence? Could you name 10 people that you influence in a very positive, strong way? Could you name 10 people? That's why we can't reach you. Can y'all name 10 people? 5 people. Could you name 5 people that you influence in a strong way? Raise your hand if you can name 5 people that you influence in a kind of a pretty strong way. All right? That influence that you have is actually going to be a witness to the generations to come. I used to say when I was a teenager or maybe young 20, somebody would talk about the generations. When you say the generations, what comes to mind? Do you think of the past of children or do you think of the future? I mean, the future of children or the past of older folks? What do you think? Who thinks of like children that way, generations? When just the words dropped on a hot plate, generations. Does your mind go that way to who was before us, the greatest generation, all those things? Or does it go forward to the children? All right, who goes forward? Raise your hand. Who goes forward? Who goes back? All right, see, we're split. So the younger you are, usually, the younger you are, you think forward. The older you get, oftentimes, you think backwards. You think of the older folks that are the generations. the older you get, the more you think about the children to come, the grandchildren, those people who are in the future. And what has to happen is you think about who left you a legacy, a generation of faith like Abraham in your family. Was there anybody who, man, that person, they believed God, they trusted God. They were not perfect people. There are no perfect people. They trusted God, and God worked in their life, and they tell the story of God over and over again. Maybe they put a witness in a legacy Bible or a legacy notebook or something for you, or there's pictures of them. This is when he or she did this or that. What are you doing to leave that legacy forward for your generations to come? Because we are getting older, right? And you've seen the hands, church, older generation. People look back to us. What is the generation leaving us? What kind of country are we leaving our children? What kind of church are we leaving our children? What kind of witness are we leaving our children? And then what was left to us? Here's the deal. If nothing was left to you, not a good example was left to you, you can start today. Like Abraham had a start point that he started, you can start today and you can make that lasting legacy, that lasting generation of being a man or woman, boy or girl, of faith. It's something that it takes effort. Abraham, he had to travel a lot. Abraham had to believe a lot. Abraham had to even offer up his son, which was amazing for me to think about how that was accounted to him as righteousness because God had a plan. Well, the Bible account is ultimately not about Abraham or his lineage, but about the supreme and faithful God, Jehovah Jireh, who provided a substitute sacrifice to spare Isaac's life. This divine provision served as a foreshadowing of God's greater provision, the offering of his own son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of the world. Jehovah Jireh is God will provide. You ever pray that and ask him, Lord, I have a need. Has God changed? We haven't made it to Hebrews 13:8 yet, but it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forevermore. So God has not changed. Is God still Jehovah Jireh? Is he still the God who provides? Yes or no? All right, so that's your Hebrew. Is he still the omnipotent God? Yes or no? That's your Latin. Is he the omnipresent God? Yes or no? More Latin. And we come back to the English. Is he everywhere all the time? That's your English. All right, so we understand this is the God that we serve. The Hebrews understood it. Even the pagans understood it. You'll see the Philistines, when they captured the Ark of the Covenant, all these rats started chewing on them and they started getting tumors of all kinds. And they're like, what do we do? The God of the Hebrews is mad at us. And they're like, they went to the wise men. They're like, don't bring that thing over here. We don't want it. You need to make golden tumors and golden rats and put it on the trailer and get a couple of cows that just had their babies and hitch them up to it. And if they take off and leave their calves, you know that's a God thing. If they don't go anywhere, you know we're getting sick and there's rats, right? When those cows take off, of course, you read down the Hebrews, sacrifice the cows and celebrate that the ark had come close to home. That's another story for its own self. But I want you to see, God is the God who's all-powerful. He'll use Philistines, Amalekites, Israelites, Achanites. He'll use about anybody that if you actually are ready to be used by God, or if you're opposed to God, he'll use your opposition in some way because he's trying to draw all men into himself. Amen? I want you to see that. You are, listen, part of God's plan. We talked about it this morning, and it's not a good thing to think about, and sometimes people say I'm negative when I preach. I'm trying to be positive. Even when I'm negative, I'm positive I'm being negative, but because Ephesians 2:8-10 is very clear. Are we clear this morning as a people in this room, and some of those who are watching, are we clear that we're saved by God's grace first through faith that he gives, right? There's nothing. You bring zero to the table. All right, understand that? You can't work for it. You can't do enough good. You can't help the poor. You just can't do nothing, anything to earn it. That's what the Bible says. Verse 10 says this, we're God's workmanship and we've been assigned God's work. Would you agree? God has a checklist for us to do in this life. If the scripture's true. Well, here's what I want you to do this morning when you leave today. Not being negative, being positive. I want you to think about that checklist that you don't know all that's on it. Abraham had no clue what was over the next hill. He was going to a place that was God had made a promise to. He was going somewhere. But there's a list to do that God has, and he'll reveal that on himself. God never makes a mistake. He knows who you are. He made you. He's going to reveal that list. The bad news or the warning is in the future, the Bible says there's a promised judgment seat of Christ for Christians. Would you agree? That's the Bema seat. We're going to stand before God and give an account. What are we going to give account for? Where I lived in Aiken or what I did? That list. When you were saved, that list has been assigned. It is a sign. You have a living list right now in your life. All of us, every single person has that living list right now in your life. Every one of us. If you're saved. If you're not saved, you still got accountability you're going to be given account for at the great white throne judgment. But at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that list is going to be pulled out. And I believe there's going to be a whole list right here and saying, listen, I gave you grace, I gave you faith, I gave you assignments. Why didn't you do this, this, this? But Lord, oh, I remember that. I was 15 and, Lord, I was so excited about driving and getting my driver's license. I was focused. Lord, I was 21. Lord, I was whatever time. I was so busy. Lord, you just put me in the busy. You're not going to have excuses before God. You ever heard he's going to wipe away all tears in heaven? Read the scripture. Why are there tears in heaven? It's supposed to be the perfect place. No pain, no suffering. I believe the tears are going to come because we have not accomplished what God's called us to do. It's not heavy. He said his burden's light. I believe that stress that we're going to have standing before God giving an account is going to be extremely painful. I'm speaking for myself, but I'm also speaking for you. You have an assignment to do today. When do you do today's work? Today. Tomorrow's work, right? If the Lord wills, we'll go do that and there. We make plans. God gives us brains. God gives us abilities. We don't know what his plan is in the future. I told you when I used to hear as a kid, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. Who cares about the creek? The Lord willing, it's going to happen, right? If the creek rises, he's going to provide a boat or a bridge or something to get you over it. Let's finish up here and let's see this. The story of Abraham anticipates the New Testament teaching of the atonement, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of mankind. The striking parallels between the sacrifice of Isaac and the sacrifice of Christ reveal God's redemptive plan unfolding seamlessly throughout both the Old and the New Testament. I'll continue. Isaac continued the promised journey of faith by blessing his sons, Jacob and Esau. From Jacob would come the 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, he was the one God chose to carry forward the Abrahamic covenant. While Esau was providentially, or he was just excluded from the Messianic line. He's no more. We talk about Esau today. Is that anybody named their children Esau today much? Any Jacobs in the room? Yeah. And so you start seeing it's kind of like naming your son Cain or naming him Judas, right? He was against God and he's not mentioned anymore. He runs out of gas and you can see that in scripture. His lineage is no more. Finally, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, and after enduring many trials, he came to recognize God's sovereign hand in his life. He demonstrated his faith openly by looking ahead to the promised land, living in the light of God's future promises rather than merely present circumstances. Joseph stands as an example of faith grounded in God's faithfulness and his purposes yet to be fulfilled. He knew there was a promise of the promised land. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Pack me up. Take the ossuary, right? Y'all know how the bones work? It wasn't to go dig my grave up because they're buried in tombs. And what happens when you're buried in a tomb? Great-grandpa's buried in the tomb. Great-grandma's in the tomb. With that weather, what happens to the bodies? They decay. And then they would take the bones of the bodies and they would put them in an ossuary, almost like an umbrella case that we have out front. They'd stand them over in the corner and say, Grandpa, fill in the blank. And then guess what? Now there's a place for the next person to be buried. It's a great picture of recycling, right? God had a plan. And Joseph said, don't leave my bones here. Make sure my bones are in the promised land. Why would he even care? He's dead. He had a promise of what? Not just the promised land, but the same promised land Abraham was looking for. The one that is actually going to be the city built by no man. The city where God is in the midst of the city. The presence of God. All the patriarchs were looking, the ones that were faithful, they were looking toward the future when man would live with God, when we would dwell with God. Does the Bible make a promise of that for you and me today? Do you have anticipation that you're going to live with God? Start thinking about, hey, I'm going to give an account. Start thinking about, I need to leave a legacy. Start thinking about what it's going to be like when I'm in the presence of the Lord. I told Catalyst this morning, sometimes I'm even careful that if I'm not careful, sometimes I can actually think about the coming of Christ, Jesus coming at Merry Christmas time we celebrate, and go, did he really come? You ever done that to yourself just when you got to a depressed moment or some kind of crazy moment? You're like, did he really come? And you, and then you read the scripture and you were, God affirms that he really did come. And that was faith to believe. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that he come. What is our faith? Where is our struggle today for you and me? Our last point of struggle that we have today. It can be, don't worry about temporary things. I'm talking about the long-term, eternal things. What is our struggle today? We argue over it. Theology is ripped in 50 pieces over it. When is he coming? So the question, some said soon, some said we don't know. The answer is he coming? He's coming, so what do we have to do today? Live as though he's coming. Put our faith like Abraham, get past he's come. Right? We believe that. That's good. That's in the bank. Really live like he's coming. That's where our faith issue lies. And am I going? Once I settle I'm going, then is he coming back? How soon? How much time do I have? As Chris prayed this morning, we pray like John in Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come. But then we also pray for mercy for those loved ones who aren't saved yet. Can God do both? He's God. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. He's our provider. We serve an awesome God, do we not? And this year, can we take our troubles and just throw them, as it were, in the pond of God's faithfulness and trust him to do what he's going to do? Yes, do our part. Abraham had to walk. Abraham had to eat. Abraham had to go up to the mountain. Abraham had to do all these things. He had to continue to teach. He had to fight. Abraham had to constantly come back to the Lord. Abraham had a covenant with God. Abraham had stuff, hard, hard stuff he had to do. Listen, his God, which is our God, is forever faithful. Amen? You might have hard stuff you got to do in 2026, but with God, all things are possible. So what I'm challenging you with today is, before we take the Lord's Supper, is listen, settle in your heart that I will follow God no matter what. You say, if he helps me, I will. Can I tell you, he will help you. I can speak on his behalf. He will help you if you surrender fully to him. Say, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to do it because you said so. And go out and go forth in Jesus' name. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the trials and the tests and the troubles. Lord, help us when we're the instigator of some of those things, that we would see our hand of trouble and we would repent, turn from that. Yes, Lord, get God to counsel, but Lord, we would turn away from our sins. And so many times today, we don't need the advice of a counselor or a therapist. We need to repent of our sins. So help us, Lord, get right with you today. This is a new year. Didn't change the calendar for you. Nothing's new in your place. But Lord, I do pray today that we would honor you just like Abraham did. That, Father, we would make movement toward trusting you, and we don't even understand the way. Lord, let us continue those three little words we learned today. Lord, that you're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. You're ever-present. What do we have to fear? Christ is with us. You provide, Lord. Paul even said, he knows what it's like to be rich, knows what it's like to suffer. But he said he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. You still are the strength provider, because there's no one like you. Help us today, Lord, as we commit our lives fully in 26, that, Lord, we would be those people who get under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ and live like it's raining. Glory from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.